We are getting near the end of Mark's Gospel now in these Sunday morning sermons. And today I want to think of one of the accusations that was brought against Jesus at his trial and when he was dying on the cross. We find these accusations in Mark chapter 14, verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. And in chapter 15, verse 29, those who passed by, this is while Jesus is on the cross, hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. There was a half-truth in this accusation. What actually did Jesus say about the temple? Well, in chapter 13 of Mark, he's looking over the temple with his disciples, and they're pointing out to him what a beautiful building it is. In fact, it wasn't quite complete. King Herod had not finished it, but it was nearly complete. And Jesus says, Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Those words of Jesus came true literally 40 years after he spoke them, when the Roman army flattened the temple. To this day, the whole Temple Mount area is still completely flat with no temple on it. There are two buildings on it, but they are not the temple. They are two Muslim mosques. And that is why the Jewish people cannot now begin to build another temple. But perhaps the accusers of Jesus were not thinking of that. Maybe they were thinking of something else that he had said in John chapter 2. Something very like the accusation they brought against him. Jesus said to them, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and are you going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said. He didn't say, I am going to destroy this temple. He said, If you destroy this temple, I will build it again in 3 days. The temple was to the people of Israel the house of God on earth. And they only had one, and that was in Jerusalem. They had many synagogues, but only one temple. It was the place where they met with God and his word. Remember, Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was left accidentally in the temple by his parents. And when they got to Nazareth, they discovered he wasn't with them and had to return. And they said to him, What have you been doing? And he answered, Did you not know I should be in my Father's house? It was the house of God. It was also the place of sacrifice, where animal sacrifices were made. Now that seems to us today rather barbaric. But there's an important meaning behind the animal sacrifices. It was a symbol that human sin causes pain to God, to man, and to nature. That we don't casually wander into the presence of God. There's a painful price to be paid. The animal sacrifice was not that price. But it reminded the worshippers that sin is painful and costly. That was the point of it. But where really is the temple, the dwelling, the house of God? If you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, and whether you take it literally or not doesn't concern me now, but if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the story of the Garden of Eden, a wonderful story that, we read that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In other words, the presence of God was in the whole of nature. And God put man in the garden, in the wonderful world which he had given us. And his will was to dwell with us. There was no church or temple there, because man and woman would meet God everywhere. They would always be in his presence, and the community of mankind would always be bathed in his love and his glory. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. It was to be a wonderful thing to be a human being. But something went wrong. Man's pride and rebellion got in the way, and we read in that story that man hid from God. A separation came between God and man. Man made himself his own God, and the glory of God was pushed out of his life and out of nature too. And from then on, death and decay were written into the very fabric of the world. Sometimes today you hear people say, I don't need to go to church, I meet God in the garden. I can meet God anywhere in the world. Don't have to go to church. True. The reality of God is all around us in nature, even in our gardens. But in our gardens, we won't learn of our need of a sacrifice for our sins. We won't learn of our need of a Savior. We won't learn the meaning of sinfulness and the way of salvation and peace and love in our gardens, will we? It's true that we do hear the name of God wherever we go in the world. But 95% of the time, it's a swear word. Because God, as it were, has been driven out of humanity. But in his great love and mercy, he gives us signs that his desire still is to meet with us and to save us. What are these signs? Well, the people of Israel, when they'd escaped from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and they carried with them the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, the tent where they met with God. I spoke about this about 2 months ago briefly. And in that tent, God revealed his glory. We read in Exodus 40, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled it. That tabernacle or tent that the Israelites carried around with them was a sign to them that God desired to meet with them. But the people of Israel were reminded over and over again by the prophets that God cannot be contained in a tent or a building. He fills heaven and earth. Even right there in Leviticus we read, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. But the tent of meeting was a reminder to them of God's desire to meet with them. Eventually, after their wanderings, they reach the promised land, and then eventually they have kings to rule over them. And King David is there in Jerusalem, and he says to himself, here I am, living in a beautiful palace of cedar wood, and God is still in a tent. the tent we brought with us in the wilderness. I must make a beautiful temple for him. And we read the answer of God in our reading today. Paraphrasing it, he says, I've been perfectly happy in the tent. Why bother with an expensive temple? Is not all the universe mine? Why do you want to get rid of the tent? I've been perfectly happy with it. And then God gives David a promise. He says, I myself will build my own temple in the world. One of your descendants will do it. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And I will never take my love from him. And his kingdom will be without end. And he will build my temple for me, not you. However, the Lord says to Solomon, David's son, if you insist on making a temple, because Solomon set his heart on making this big, expensive temple, the Lord says, all right, if you insist, go ahead and make a temple for me. And so Solomon builds this fantastic temple. Eventually it's destroyed by enemies. Zerubbabel builds another one. Eventually it grows old, and Herod builds another one. And Herod's temple is almost finished, not quite complete. And while it is being finished, something else happens. The Son of God is born in Bethlehem into this world. And the verse in the Bible which describes the meaning of his birth is the verse we all know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And as I said, I think a month ago, that literally means the Word became flesh and made his tent among us, made his tabernacle among us, and we have seen his glory. Jesus Christ was the real temple of God upon earth. He was that Son of the Father promised to David so long before. He is the place where we meet with the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the meeting place between God and man. And in him too, the real sacrifice, not of animals, the real sacrifice for sin was made when he died upon the cross for us all. And Jesus says to the Jews, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. And he meant his own body. On the third day, he rose again from the dead after they had killed his body. And by faith in him, we meet with his Father and call him our Father. And when we do that, he gives us of his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we too become the place where the world can meet with Jesus and therefore with God. And that is what a Christian should be. That's what we're called to be. You and I are called to be the place where the world can meet with Jesus and therefore with God. That's our calling. We fail in many ways, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to be people in whom others can meet Jesus and meet God. That's why the New Testament says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the temple of the living God? Not just as individuals, me by myself and you by yourself, but inner fellowship. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are built, that is the temple who is us, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst, said Jesus. And that is to be a foretaste of the New Jerusalem, which we read of in Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then this, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There are no temples and no churches in the kingdom of God, in the final kingdom of God. There will be no need of temples and church buildings, because the knowledge of God will be everywhere when heaven and earth are reunited. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. What about today? Do we need churches? If the whole world was filled with the knowledge of God and of his love and bathed in his glory as he intended, there would be no need for churches of any kind. But that time is yet to come. Personally, I don't believe that it's far off. I don't know whether it'll be this generation or the next. I could be wrong, of course, but the world is heading to that time that is told of in the scriptures. But anyway, that time is not yet. And so, therefore, we still do need churches. The church building is at least this, like the tabernacle of old in the wilderness. It's a sign to the community that there is a God whose desire is to meet with men and women. That's what this building signifies to all who pass by. And when we come to church, we also give a sign that we are happy that God wishes to meet with us and we wish to meet with him. We, as it were, preach a sermon. We give a sign to God and the world that we also want to accept his desire to meet with us. And when we don't come to church, we also give a sign. We give a sign that it's a small thing to us, God's desire to meet with us. That also preaches a sermon. But we never come casually. We don't wander in to the presence of God. We remember that there was a sacrifice for our sins to bring us back to God. A body was given, blood was shed, so that we could meet with him. And that's why from time to time we visibly remind ourselves when we take the signs of that body and blood in communion. I just finish with this question. Will the temple in Jerusalem ever be rebuilt? That's a question a lot of people ask me. Remember, Jesus prophesied the death of Jerusalem as a city of Israel and also its resurrection as a city of Israel one day towards the end of time. In our generation, that actually has happened. Jesus prophesied the death of the temple. He said it will be leveled to the ground. And that came true. Will it ever be rebuilt, I wonder? It can't be rebuilt at the moment because there is a mosque there with the words written in it, God is no father and he has no son. That strikes right against all our belief. Perhaps one day it will be rebuilt. Who am I to say? I don't believe it will happen until after, as the New Testament promises, all Israel is saved and acknowledges its Messiah. But if it is, I don't believe there's going to be animal sacrifices there anymore. What there could be is a great, as it were, communion service that commemorates and brings into the present that very sacrifice made once and for all, for Jew and Gentile, for all mankind, on the cross of Calvary. But whether I be right or wrong in talking about the future of the temple in Jerusalem, I do believe that God wishes his dwelling place to be with us and as individuals and in our lives as a fellowship, that as a foretaste of his new creation we may live for him. That is why his word and his spirit do not let us go. That's why God sometimes gives us a painful time as Christians. That's why his word continually challenges us, because God is wishing to fashion us into him. That we might be with him and with one another in love and glory forever. May each of us allow him to dwell with us now and forevermore. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be your dwelling place. We thank you for the words of Jesus, that whoever loves him, his Father and himself will come and dwell with him and her. May that be true of all of us today. Continue with us in our service of communion. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.